Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for life, and we thank you that we can come to bring you our hearts, not our minds tonight, Lord. Because, Lord, we know that you want relationship with each one of us, Lord, and you also want relationship with the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the place based on the cross that we can have before you. And we just come, Lord, to say, Lord, you are everything, Lord. There's nothing outside of you that give us a life, Lord. There's nothing outside of you that makes sense in this world, God. There's nothing outside of knowing you, Lord, that gives us an identity tonight, Lord. There's nothing outside of you that is worthy to be worshipped. There's nothing outside of you, Lord, that because in you we live and we move and we have our being, Lord. Our whole sustenance, the fact that we can breathe in and out tonight, we realize, Lord, it's because you have spoken your word and you have sent your son. And we thank you for that life and that abundant life tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. We've been speaking on a topic that I'm going to continue on tonight. And Fred spoke on it last week. Pastor Fred spoke on the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'm going to speak about boldness tonight. Continue on along the way. And at the moment when we think about boldness, we think of somebody standing on the street corner and preaching the gospel or screaming at other people. And that's really not what boldness is about, because there are five things. I call it the five A's that I'm going to share with you tonight. And I'm going to start with a story, because very simply, you know, a couple of years ago, I had the privilege to go into hospital and to see my first child come into this world. Okay, it was a massive privilege. But it was a massive, frightful thing, okay? Because nobody can prepare you. Any parents here tonight, nobody can prepare you for that, hey? David, all the way from London. David, nothing can prepare you for that. You walk in there, you think you've got it waxed because you did a little program a couple of weeks and the lady said to you, no, breathe in, breathe out. The moment when you walk in there, you know, they must, you know, you must breathe in, breathe out. You know, the husband, he hasn't got a clue. And because, you know, the medical funds, they actually stipulated these days, they say in the contract, they say men are not covered in the hospital when the lady comes to breathe, you know, to birth the child, you know, because most of the men pass out, it seems, these days. But the amazing thing is walking there with our first child, and we had a bit of a challenge. And so a couple of hours later, this nurse gave me this beautiful baby, and I realized it's mine. And I was looking at this baby and I think, what on earth have you done? You know, you know, give it back, you know, because it was cute, but I didn't, when it started to scream, I didn't know what to do. And mom was half passed out there, drugged because she had a cesarean and stuff like that, you know, and I was standing there and she said, bath the baby. I said, what? Bath the baby? I'm going to drown this baby. I don't know which side up, which side down, but in any case, so as I was standing there, I was really challenged, because the doctor came in and the doctor said, well, I must talk to you because there's a bit of a problem. Your baby has got some problems. And with hips, and it's disjointed, and there's lots of stuff wrong, and we'll probably need to operate or do some stuff, because there's, you know, she's going to need to have braces and all of that stuff. And now after this whole thing, I was realizing, oops, I've got a massive problem here, you know, because there's obviously something wrong. I couldn't see it because they feel and they do all the right stuff. And then she said, you know, she's disjointed or whatever. So I called one of my friends, and I was sweating then already. And then the Lord said, well, that's not my will. What the doctor has spoken is not my will. That was what the Holy Spirit just dropped into me, you know. And I was thinking, am I going to receive this now and go through the process? Because I've got lots of respect for doctors. They know what they're doing. Or am I going to receive God's word, which he dropped into my spirit? And I called my friend. I said, look here, this is what I feel God has said. I'm going to sneak you in here. We're going to lay hands on this baby, because I believe God can heal. And I believe God says that's not his will, what this doctor, all these stuff that he's spoken over her, and all these etiquettes and labels and stuff. It's so, it just by the names or the words that they give, it sounds terrible. You know, you don't even need to think that it's terrible, just the name. So Renier got in there and we laid hands on Elise, and I just said, I release the word of God. I don't have lots, but all I have is I have and I know God. So I release God's word over your hips and over this life, over this baby, in the name of Jesus. Be healed. And he said, amen. And we walked out and we thought, okay, hallelujah. 2 hours later, the doctor came around and he said, Mr. LaRue, I've got a big problem, because my whole diagnosis that I gave you 2 hours ago or 3 hours ago, it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with your child. I said, hallelujah, you know. And yeah, praise God. It's only God that can heal. But I, you know, there was a place where I had to make a choice whether I'm going to walk in God's authority in what He said and speak it over my child's life. Because it's easy to pray for the people behind the iron curtain and say, hallelujah, you over there. But if, when it's your own child and you realize there are lots of problems, you know, then suddenly you begin to sweat. When it's your own life and you suddenly have to, you know, release God's word, then it takes lots of boldness. It takes lots of stuff because you can just say, well, I'm going to just be the norm and go into the norm and receive the norm. Or I can receive God's word and then I can release it over a situation, over a person. And that's what I'm talking about, a boldness tonight. So the first thing when it comes to boldness is very simply, we find it here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Are you with me? Say boldness. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So very simply, you're in time, there's a time of need. And scripture says, you know, in Hebrews, when you come to God, you need something when you come to God. So sometimes when we think boldness is just what we do in this earth, but no. Boldness is firstly to approach God. That's the first A, approach God. You know, there are many people that come to the doorstep and to the sort of the threshold, but they never enter in. Because there are some stuff holding them back. And so here scripture says that you need a boldness to enter into the throne of God. Because when you come to Him, it's called the throne of grace. There you will find grace. You'll find something with God. God will give you something, grace and mercy in time of need. Because there's a specific need, but you have to go in and you have to go and fetch it. You have to go into the king's courts and you have to say, okay, almost like Esther did. And you have to say, okay, Lord, King, I'm here. But you know, going over that step, that threshold, is quite a challenge. And that's why scripture says when we approach God, you know, for some of us in our minds, there are so many stuff holding you back from worshiping God or just stepping in or just coming. You would come in a place like this tonight and you would think, oh, what is this one wearing and what is that one wearing? And your mind will be all over the place. You'll be worrying about tomorrow. But scripture says there's a boldness that we need to come into that place, to approach God. And the second scripture with that approach is found in Hebrews chapter 10 a little bit later. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. So coming into God's presence, approaching God, there's this thing where it says there's only one way, and that is through Jesus. There's a boldness through the blood of Jesus that He's given us. So that you and I, as children, blood washed, cleansed before God, we can stand before God and God is not going to strike you with a lightning bolt and say, oh, you terrible sinner, oh, you wicked person, whatever. No, you just have a boldness because you understand that Jesus has made a way for you to stand before God. Scripture talks about it as righteousness. I'm the righteousness. He's become our righteousness, Jesus Christ. So that boldness to approach comes very simply just through the blood. You say, I can enter in. I can walk into God's presence. I can worship Him. It's like my little son, you know, last week he was here and he was running around and somebody shouted hallelujah and then he fell to the ground on his knees and worshiped like this, you know. So now the whole week, Josh, you know, is running around there and he checked how somebody else did it. So now he just runs around, hallelujah, then he falls on his knees and he worships like this, you know. So I tell you, Barney has been worshipped this week. You know, Barney received so many worships and hallelujahs because he just saw something. He saw somebody did it here in church, somebody in front here fell on his knees and he realized, oh, that's cool. Let's do the same, you know. But like a child, there's such a freedom. And that's why another scripture that I just want to share with you is in 1 John 4, it says, love has been perfected among us in this that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Very simply, when we approach God, there's a boldness to come because God has never motivated us through fear. That's what He says, that even when the day of judgment comes, there's not going to be a place of fear. You don't need to be afraid that what God is going to do, find wrong in your life and He's going to condemn you. But you know, you need to enter in. You need to realize that and say, whoa, you know, I can come to God based on what Jesus has done. And there's a boldness for me to come, even in the day of judgment, to stand before Him. Because why? God's perfect love cast out fear. Are you with me tonight? So we always think in terms of boldness, standing out there. No, boldness is just coming to God, worshiping Him, coming into his throne room, just being yourself and then finding who God is. So I say approach, a boldness to approach God. That is what Scripture talks. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, the characteristic or the word that was probably used the most in the book of Acts is the word boldness. If there's one thing that would sort of summarize the passion or the things in the disciples' lives, it's this boldness. Boldness to have been with God in the upper room, receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to go out and change the world. Within 2 years, Scripture says lots of things have changed. So first we come to God, we approach Him. But then there's something, when we come to Him, there's something that we must do when we get to Him. And this is where some people fall out of the boat. Because what we normally do when we come to God and we approach Him, we sort of ask God all this stuff about ourselves. But the second A when it comes to boldness is a boldness to ask. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "In whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Matthew 7, verse 7 says the same. You know, when we ask, He will give to us. When we seek, we will find. When we hunger. So when you come to God, there's a specific thing in your heart. It's very simply, is that hunger for God, that hunger and asking. But asking according to His will. Not asking according to your will or my will. Say, "Oh, Lord, give me a Porsche. Oh, Lord, give me a this." And we're going to come back to this a little bit later. I'm going to tell you later what we must ask for to really connect with God. There's something specific we must ask. But when you come there, there's a place of asking God, place of honesty, place of just being yourself before God. But here it says, in this context of not asking for yourself, but asking for the will of God and asking in the will of God certain things, then God says, whatever you do, when you ask it, just believe and you will receive it. Say, receive it. Okay, so once we get into the presence of God, we approach Him through the blood of Jesus, then we ask Him certain things. We're going to get back to that. The third thing, when it comes to boldness, and now we're going to get to the book of Acts. Once you've been in the presence of God, unfortunately, many people just stay there. They love to worship God. They love to catch revelation. And please get Lucille's tape on this morning, because tonight is actually just part two of what she shared this morning. Okay? But once you've got there, it's so easy just to worship God. It's so easy to have revelation just for yourself. But listen to this, is what happens in Acts chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. This is a story of what Peter and these guys in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. How many of you read that story? Okay. People, how many of you read that story of the Holy Spirit being poured out? Okay, that happened in Acts chapter 1 and 2. They were waiting in the upper room. God's power came from on high, like down, like tongues of fire. It went like, and then everything was, stuff really happened. It was like a wind, Scripture says, and they all started to speak in tongues, and stuff started to happen, and then they started to preach. Peter stood up, and he preached, and lots of people got saved. Many people came to know the Lord. There was a massive momentum. Something started to happen, and then the people started to come together. People got together in groups, like we do in small groups. People got together in the temple on Sundays, like we're doing here, and stuff, things happened. The Bible says they got together, they broke bread, they prayed, they were in the apostles' doctrine, things like that, and they started to give all of their possessions. So lots of people came to give all of their possessions. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and they dropped dead in the meantime and things like that. So it was quite a dynamic of these people just bringing everything to the apostles' feet, Scripture says. But now in Acts chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, Peter comes, and they walk up to this beautiful gate. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, because at this gate sat a man who was lame. He couldn't walk." And he looks at him, and this thing happens. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. This is funny. Just a chapter ago, they spoke about all the money that were given to the apostles' feet and all the stuff that has happened. And now Peter comes and he says, "Well, silver and gold I don't have." There were stewards, people that were taking care of the money. But then he says, sort of, it looks like a contradiction. He says, "I don't have money, but I have received something. And that something that I've received, I am going to give to you now." And then he says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Took him by the hand, and the person stood up. So, somewhere in this time, from the upper room to here, Peter received something. He says, the silver and gold I don't have. That's actually nothing. That's just on the side. But something happened. Something I received. Received something from Jesus. And that I'm going to give to you. So, I realize this gift that I have doesn't say, God is going to give it to you. God is going to shake the heaven and he's going to... No, he says, I give it to you. I release this into your life. Now, this throws some people doctrine a little bit, but that's what Scripture says. He says, I give to you. And then he says, in what name he gives it? He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So they've spent time with God. They've seen things. They've been waiting on the Holy Spirit. And now, approaching God, asking God for certain things. And now they begin to act as they go out. They begin to give something which is not silver and gold. Listen to this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Just a chapter on. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So this is the conclusion. These people see this massive miracle, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious crowd of the day. They are completely out of it. They don't know what's going on. But then Scripture says they marveled because they realized these are just ordinary guys. But they marveled and they realized one thing. They realized that these men have been with Jesus. I want to ask you a question. When you go out there in the world, or you walk out here tonight or tomorrow, do people realize and marvel when they know you, but they realize you've been with Jesus? And they think, I don't understand this. I know her. I've seen what she's been doing. She said she had this conversion or she got born again, but when she comes home from church, something is different. When she comes out of that prayer closet of spending time with God, something is different. She's been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. Now I want to ask you another question. When last have you been with Jesus? Because if you spend time with God in His throne room, there's a certain deposit, certain things that God gives into your spirit that you can give out, that you can release. There's some stuff that God wants to give us, but it's only when we've been with Jesus. And yet, many of us struggle to get there, and we're going to pray that God will open up your eyes, because that's the only thing we can pray, is to see Jesus. Right there at the beginning, to see Jesus. Before you try to do anything for Him, you must just see who He is. We believe that God showed me that tonight He's going to take some scales off people's eyes. Some people are going to see Jesus. And that doesn't mean He's going to manifest Himself here physically in front of you. But in your spiritual eyes, you're going to see Him. Because here we see this boldness and these people coming and doing all of these things, but it just comes sort of naturally to them. They're not trying to psych themselves up, trying to be anything, whatever. They just realize what they've got. You know, I've told this story before, but when my children were young, there was a time when glitter, do you know glitter? These glitter stuff would rub off, or they would put it all over their faces. Glitter is out today, is it? It's not in anymore, huh, Yakumin? It's out. Okay. It's not cool. It's cool. It's off. Okay. It's off. Okay. But one day I was, you know, before work, I was still working as an accountant. And so I was like, you know, stewing. What is that in English? Wrestling with my two little girls, and they were all over me and stuff. And there was wrinkles, you know, and everything, but I didn't worry too much because it was just like that. And they were just into this glitter stuff, you know, all. And so, yeah, I got to work. Walking around, and then the financial director of the company, as I was standing next to him, he was just like, he didn't, you know, it's just like, almost like, and then the frown, and I was thinking, what's wrong with you, man? You know, I didn't say that, I was respectful, but I thought that in my heart, in my mind. And so then another director comes a little bit later, and I was chatting to him, and then he was just like checking, you know, and later on that afternoon when I stood in front of the mirror, I realized my whole face was full of glitter. And they must have thought, what is this accountant of ours doing in the night? Has he got like a double life? He seems like this calm and you know, this really, you know, relative, you know, cool guy. But that was just to page my own ego. But in any case, but I wonder what he's doing in the middle of the night, because he's probably going into these clubs with all of this glitter. So I went in and I tried to take off this glitter, but I couldn't. Why? Because it was just, it's all over. It was in my ears, in my nose, all of that stuff, you know, because it just rubbed off on me. And the amazing thing is, do you know, that is exactly what happens when you wrestle with God, when you come into God's presence. It's not something you try to do. It just automatically happens. Remember what happened to Moses when he went up onto the mountain? They even had to cover his face, because that's where glory came. But so when last have you spent time with Jesus? When last have you allowed him just to embrace you? So close that it hurts. So close that he comes to heal you. And he speaks his words of life. So close that you experience him all over you. Without any walls, roofs built. Sometimes we're afraid. But see, these people could say silver and gold we don't have. And the people said, yeah, they spent time with Jesus. Are you still with me? Boldness to approach. Boldness to ask according to God's will. Then just a boldness to act. Now let's go on in this story in the book of Acts. Because now, probably the most significant miracle that the book of Acts spoke happened here at the Gate Beautiful, where this man stood up and everybody knows about it. This man goes with, and the Pharisees and the religious crowd, they go, you know, they just think, we've got a big problem here, because now things are beginning to happen. And so in Acts chapter 4, just a little bit on, the people start to condemn and they speak negative stuff and they begin to release, you know, bad reports and speak all these things about them, because now suddenly the miracle started to happen, things started to flow, God's grace started to manifest. And now in Acts chapter 4 verse 29 it says, now Lord, look on their threats. This is now after the threats that they started to threaten them, they started to say stuff against them. Now these group of disciples, they get together and they've got a prayer meeting. My prayer meeting would have been like this. Oh, Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from these wicked men. Deliver us from these threats and strike with lightning. You know, shake what needs to be, you know. Sometimes we pray that because it's fleshly prayers. But listen to what these guys pray. They say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant. Lord, give us a gift. That gift to your servants, that with all boldness, they may speak your word. And then, Lord, you do something specific. You stretch out by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. He says, Lord, don't deliver us from these threats and the stuff. No. Lord, just give us boldness. And all we want, Lord, is just take your hand and stretch forth your hand and start to heal and touch people and deliver them, Lord. And give us a boldness, Lord, to just move where you start to move. Lord, when you move here, we just go with you. When you move there, we just go with you. Listen to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Whoa. So they say, Lord, our battle is not against people. But a deep desire, Lord, we have, is that you would stretch forth your hand and just give us boldness to, Lord, stay with you as you stretch forth your hand. Just give us a boldness, Lord, to preach your word and tell them what's actually happening here. Because when God begins to move, do you know, nobody can stop him. It's only when the people of God start to do stupid things, when they start to run away, when they step into fear, when they step and get intimidated by the threats and all of that stuff, because that's the only thing the devil wants. The devil tells us and gives us lots of threats and tries to intimidate us. Why? So that we can be silent. So that the Christians will go into compromise and not stand up for the truth. So a second world war can happen because no Christians stand up for the truth. Hello? It's when good men do nothing that evil prospers. Something that you have heard that. Huh? When good men are silent. And good women. Say, and good women. Okay, that includes you ladies. But see, so here they come to this place. They're not just acting. But in Acts chapter 4, they're beginning to announce. They say, well, this is God. This is what God is doing. They're preaching the word. As God is beginning to move, they're preaching the word. They say, this is what God. And you know, most of the things that Jesus did was not asking or trying and say, oh, dear Father, if it is your will. You know, Scripture says that Jesus came to proclaim the good news. Jesus came to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Jesus came to announce good tidings. Hello. How many of you in your raises, or maybe where you grew up, you have got this intercom system? Huh? And some people don't know how to use that stuff. Do you know that? Or you get this drunk person that in the middle of the night presses that button and says, Snoopy whip, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning. Has it ever happened in your ears, you know? Cafeteria open, 3 o'clock in the morning. And they think, where on earth, you know, you just want to, you get these visions of taking their neck and turning it around and, you know, doing like a, okay, maybe you're not like that. We all, you save, but. Some of us, oh, those guys that laugh the loudest, you know, it's that sleeping spirit, okay? You want to have your 7 hours a night, and there's nothing wrong with that. But very simply, Jesus just came to announce. He came to say, look here, this is what's happening. And this is what the disciples did. That was what this amazing thing of them stepping out was, just God beginning to move. They didn't say, oh, Lord, move so that you can prove something to them that we are from you or anything. They say, no, Lord, when you start to move and we can see that you're going to move, all we need is we need a boldness to understand where you're going and to follow you. To just get into the groove, get into the river, get into the place because God is moving. Hello? God is moving at this moment all across the world. God is moving in powerful ways, and all we need to do is we just need to follow. How many of you are on Twitter? Do you know what Twitter is? How many of you don't know what Twitter is? Twitter is this thing where somebody, I'm on Twitter and you're not on Twitter. I'm over 30. Huh? I tweet as well. Okay, and tweet is not tweet. Okay, don't look dumb now or stupid. Just Twitter is this thing, is this new thing that everybody like tells people where they are at. So you can get into, now you tweet and then somebody else knows and you log into this thing and everybody knows what's happening in your life. So you're like following somebody, you know. Now Jesus doesn't do a Twitter thing, do you know that? Now some of you haven't got a clue what I'm talking now. Just look like you're technologically advanced, okay? But, you know, they tweet and tell you in short paragraphs what's happening. Like 3 or 4 times a day, you can know, well, this guy's busy with this and this. And so it's all over the world, people doing it. Lots of people following their rock stars or whatever. Now, God is not into the tweeting business, but God is into the speaking business and talking to us through the Holy Spirit. So we don't need a Twitter or a tweet from heaven, okay? Because some people think, well, tweet, here we go. But when we come to God and we begin to see his hand move, we just follow. There's a momentum. And it's all God. Are you still with me? Hello? Hello? You're also looking good. Let's go to another scripture. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. Because Paul and these disciples, they had a massive boldness. And it wasn't like they would stand in front of the mirror every morning and psych themselves up. Now that boldness, once you've come, once you've been into the throne room of God, once you've understood that God is your king, obviously first you must come to him as a savior. But there's a place where Jesus becomes Lord of your life and you worship him as a king. And he's revealing himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the moment. Then we begin to walk in an authority and a place where it's a position where Scripture talks about it. You must go and read Ephesians where it says we are in Christ, a position seated with Christ in heavenly places. There are lots of beautiful scriptures. Just go and read Ephesians, the first 3 chapters. It talks about your position, my position in Christ. But if we want to have that boldness, It comes from God's throne, but there's a place of authority. Now, I want us to look very simply when it comes to this announcement and preaching the gospel, because some of us get it completely wrong. I got it wrong for many years because I was just thinking, you know, just be bold, stand up there, have fire. But many times you psych it up in yourself. You know, it's like a fleshly thing because you must just do it. But here, listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm just sort of going to jump over it because it's quite a long scripture, but I'm just going to give you some snippets you must read. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, to me, who am less than least of all the saints. Whoa, what a statement. Somebody that's written almost all of the New Testament. To me, who am less than least of all the saints. See, boldness can never come if there's not brokenness and a humility. If you've not been broken in the King's presence. So he says, I'm the least of all the saints. Of all the saints across the world, I've seen all the things. I've seen God do miracles, but I'm the least of all the saints. Then he says, this grace was given. Now, if you've been missing church for a while, you'll understand that the season that we're in, what we're talking about is God's grace. God releasing his grace. Now, sometimes when we think of that, we miss it a little bit, but get Fred's sermon from three weeks ago in the morning. He preached on this, on the grace of God. But he says, this grace was given. He says, I'm the least of all the saints. But when I came into God's presence, when God came to smack me from my horse, something, there was a grace given to me. Something special I received. And he says, that grace is that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Whoa, think about this now. Think about what he's saying. He says, I've received something from God, a grace that is just, I'm the least of all the people around here and all the Christians and all the, I'm not somebody special. But I've received something. Remember, he was a Jew and he thought he was called to the Jews. And so God said, no. We're going to do it a little bit different. So that you can't be self-righteous, Paul. What we're going to do is I'm going to call you the Jew of all the Jews to go and preach to the Gentiles. Because the Jews didn't believe the Gentiles could get saved. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise Peter up, and Peter is going to preach to the Jews. So Paul would many times run against the wall, run against, you know, because he tried so hard to get to the Jews. And then every time, just before he gets chained or whatever, the angel appears and says, no, go to that place. So go and do that, you know, because God is moving there. Just follow God's hand for your life. He says, but Paul wanted to get to the Jews all the time. So there's this fight many times was inside of him. But then he says, well, there's a grace given to me. I understand now why I'm here. And that grace is to preach to the Gentiles. It's not to the Jews like I believed in the beginning and I just wanted to change the Jews because I thought I'm self-righteous. I can do something. I can change the world. I know all the theology stuff. I can persuade these Jews. No, he says very simply, a grace has been given to me. But to preach something very special, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Say the unsearchable riches of Christ. Whoa. It's like this massive treasure chest. He says, I've received a grace from God to preach this to these specific people. Specific people, okay. Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now listen to this, what he says in verse 10. To the intent, it goes on, we jump at one verse. And he says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly. So he says, one of the goals of me preaching is it's not about me. But the church is coming to a place where they will demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God, even to the powers and the principalities in the heavenlies. When we unlock that unsearchable riches and get into that place of grace and begin to preach it. And then comes these words right at the end again. Verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness in Jesus and access with confidence through faith in him. So he says, I've come to get from God. I've come to bring to these people that I don't, at a stage I thought they couldn't even get saved. But I understand it's not me, it's us. It's a church thing. It's the manifold wisdom of God being released. even to the powers and the principalities, that everybody will understand the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is very simply is to use even people that are not, you know, the foolishness, Scripture says there's the foolishness of the gospel. And then on that side, it says there's the wisdom is when God chooses ordinary people to bring his glory and his grace into the world. Are you with me tonight? I know there are not lots of air in here because some of you are yawning, but just like take little breaths at a time. Okay. So it says, therefore, I've got a boldness in Jesus Christ. It's not from myself, because I'm the least of all the saints, but I've got a boldness and authority and a position from Jesus Christ. And we as the church have got a position to act on God's behalf. Are you with me? Hello. Turn to somebody next to you and say, we're going somewhere tonight. So when we walk into a place, once we've come to ask God, once we've started to act on what God, what is on his heart, we start to announce, you know, there's a guy who shared his testimony of how he preached, and there was no electronic, there was no sound equipment. And he was preaching, I think it was in Malawi or Kenya somewhere. And then in the middle of the service, a man came running and fell down in front of him. And said, I must get saved. I want to respond. I want to respond now. And he thought, what on earth? This guy's interrupting my service, you know. And he came running from somewhere. He wasn't even in the service. And this guy committed his life to Christ. And they asked him afterwards, they said, what happened? They said, no. He said, I was about 2 or 3 kilometers away. And then I started to hear somebody preach. Audibly, out loud. Now, remember, this guy didn't have any speaker system or anything. He was preaching to 20 people. The other guy was 3 kilometers away. And he said, all he did is he stood up, and at a stage, he just declared, he said, in the name of Jesus, I call a man from somewhere. You must come, and it's today is your day of salvation. So something happened in the spirit that shook the man 3 kilometers away because he just announced something. Hello. And this man heard it. How? I don't know. Technically, you think, now, how on earth did he travel like this? Or did he travel like this? Or did the ground shake? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. All I knew is that man came to salvation because somebody stood up and announced God's will for a specific season or specific place or specific person. And that is how God is busy moving. God is busy moving upon people and stuff, but like I said, we must also be careful, because you can do this thing, you can step into boldness, and there's a slight difference between boldness and arrogance. Boldness comes from the throne of God. Arrogance comes from self. Because I know something. Because I've done something. I've been somewhere. I've seen something. I know all the scriptures. I know, but God, why? Arrogance is when we start to operate in the flesh, but boldness comes from the throne. Boldness comes from that, like I said, brokenness. Comes from a place of conviction. Comes from a place of transparency before God. Honesty before God. And then walking into the world and understanding where it comes from, the source. And this is the last one. We saw how we must ask, act, announce. And it only comes through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is the last scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 to 7. He says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And then verse 6, it says, so we are always confident. I think it's the New American Standard that says, we are always bold in this world. He says, if we want understand, we must know that there's a partner as we go out. It's called the Holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. It's a person. And we say that's the anointing on our lives to do what God has called us to do. So it's easy. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God has prepared us for this thing. God is moving. God is busy acting. So we're just following him. We're just doing as he says. But he says there, he's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That word is the arabon. It's sort of an engagement. It's engagement ring. It's a deposit, he says. And because God has given us the Spirit, He says, we've got a boldness to go and do His will. We're not the source, but we understand that God wants to use us. We understand that God wants to change the world through us. And therefore, our prayers are also different. And that guarantee, you know, ladies, you'll understand this. When that man puts that ring on your finger, say, I want to get engaged. Then lots of things change, huh? Hello? You worship differently when you come into church, huh? You just want to sing those songs, Rock of All Ages, all of that, you know? Pearl of Greatest Price, or what, all of that. I don't know if there's songs like that, but you know. But you know, they don't take us seriously until we've put that ring on the finger. And we say, there's a date. I'm coming back. There's a date. There's a time. And it's like a deposit. It's like God says, it's a guarantee. God has given us certain guarantees in this life. A guarantee that His will be done. Because we're not doing it alone. We're not doing it out of the flesh, out of arrogance, because we're trying and performing and striving. Because if you're going to do this side first, before you get into the presence of God and you receive that grace, that gift, it's like a gift that God gives you to go and give to the world, then do you know what? You're just going to try in the flesh. You're going to pray. You're going to strive. You're going to compete with other people. But that's all nonsense. God says, no, no, no. I don't want you to do stuff in the flesh. I want you to understand that there's, whenever you take your hand, there's like an engagement ring. That you can say to every other person there, look here, I'm engaged. I've got a guarantee. There's a lover of my soul. I'm connected. And I'm just passing through this earth. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to breed, is something in our hearts. A desire to change the world that we're living in. But not to change the world so that we can change the world. No, very simply, it's to change the people in the world so that they can also experience the same. So what do we ask God for when we come into His presence? Very simply, we stop asking Him for, Lord, I need a breakthrough. God, show them that I'm from You. No, no. You ask for a boldness to release the grace of God into people's lives. And you ask for your inheritance. With what is your inheritance? Psalm 2 verse 8 and 9 says it, ask for the nations for your inheritance. That's what Jesus came. He says, you're not a slave anymore, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. A son comes from a position of authority. But the religious thing, and listen to me very carefully now, the religious thing kills life, kills the ability to ask God, because the religious thing always stays right here, doesn't want to enter in. The religious thing always says, no, you can't, you're not worth it, you can't make it. The religious thing is like that older brother of the prodigal son. And it struck me this week when we spoke to a friend and I spoke to a guy. He said to me, do you know what, have you ever thought about it? Why didn't the older brother ever go to fetch his younger brother? Why did he stay at home? Hello? Because the older brother, it was actually his responsibility to go out into the world to get his brother and to say, come back to the father's house. But the religious thing made, when the brother came back, the religious thing said, oh, fatted calf, I've been with you all the time, but now, where's mine? Why do you choose him before me? He's messed up all our inheritance. But that younger brother, remember what he got? He got a robe of identity. He got a ring of authority. He got shoes on his feet to go and change the world. He didn't get that the first time when he asked for his inheritance. Hello? But he got it the second time because he understood, when I come to my father's house, what must I do? I must become a servant in his house. When I serve in his house and I serve from his house, I serve the world with his grace, I get an authority, I get a new identity, I get a place of representation
The older brother didn't get that.
Standing outside. He was in the house all the time. Older brother just said, no. Why not me? Me, 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 me. I believe God is going to take off the scales of the older brother tonight over some of our lives. Because the devil lies to you and says to you, no, you cannot, you will not. You must always strive. You must always try to be. Because look there, the pastor in front, he prays for people, then things happen. Now I tell you, you can pray for people and things will happen if you understand your relation to the King and you understand what God wants to give to you. If you understand that maybe you've got nothing. Maybe you've just got a piece of bread. But you know a piece of bread can change somebody's life. Hello. I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again. And some of you have heard it, but I'm going to tell it again because it changed my life. I was in Eendracht, and the Lord told me to buy a piece of bread. They had the Vos Reinhardt. Walked up the stairs. I didn't know because I had lunch. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, give this piece of bread to this person and tell him, God told me to buy this piece of bread and to give it to you. Do you know where he was on his way to? He was on his way to commit suicide. And he prayed that morning. He said, God, if you've got somebody out there, if you've got a child that truly knows you, I'm going to ask you, if you live, if you're real, then send somebody to me, a stranger with a piece of bread, and let him tell to me, God told me to give this to you. Then I will know for sure that you live. And then I'll believe. And here I come. I haven't got a clue. But I gave him a piece of bread. How many times do we pass by somebody sitting at the gate beautiful in your res? And you don't realize what you've already received in Christ. Like Peter stands up and he says, silver and gold I don't have, but I have got something. I've got something and I'm going to give that something to you now. I've got something. I've received the grace of God and I'm going to release all of it over your life. So in the name of Jesus, rise up and start to walk. Rise up now. Give your hand. Yeah. Okay. Come. There it is. Great. Fantastic. Silver and gold I don't have, but I've received something from God and I'm going to give that. I'm not going to keep it for myself. That one thing that I've received, I'm going to give it to you now. Do you know as many Christians never experience the fullness of God's grace, the manifest fullness, because they don't understand why God has given that. It's so that the world can change out there. That's why, and I'm going to end with this. Will you stand with me? When the Roman centurion comes, do you know what? Jesus talks about this man that's got the greatest faith in all of Israel. How many of you want to be known by the fact that you have got the greatest faith in Stellenbosch? That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? We always think, well, this man spoke a word. You must read this story in Matthew chapter 8. This man says, Jesus, you just speak the word. You release the word. And then Jesus says, I've never even seen a man with such great faith. And then we think, yeah, just Lord, just release your word. But you know what that word was for? That word was for his servant. So he put all of his reputation on the line so that Jesus could speak one word for a servant. He didn't need to do that. But he came to a place of coming into the throne room of an almighty God, of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. And some of us, we talk too much when we come to God. We've got all of our lists and all of our stuff. Forget about that. Just for a while. Then you open up, you close your eyes and you say, thank you, God, that I can be here because of Jesus. Thank you that I can worship you because of the blood of Jesus. I don't need to be afraid of you, Lord, because I'm your child and I can have a freedom to be here. But Lord, what is on your heart?
And what are the things that break you? Lord, I don't have anything to go and meet the needs of these masses of people out there, Lord. People that are drunk every Wednesday and Saturday, Lord, and they drink themselves over, Lord, and they sleep around and they mess their lives around, God, and I don't have, but Lord, give me your grace. Give me a gift, God. Impart to me life, Lord. Break my heart, Lord, for them, because I understand, Lord, when I stand in front of a king, Lord, I don't come and ask all these questions about what I need. When you come into a king's presence, you always ask, King, what can I do for you? And then he gives you some boldness. And he gives you certain gifts and he starts to open up his heart. And he says, today you're going to do a miracle. Then he begins to impart to you things that will scare you out of your life. But then all you realize is you're just a channel. You just start to say, Lord, wherever I go, thank you that you've given me a deposit, you've given me, Lord, and I'm going to do greater things. We're going to do greater things. The Church of Jesus Christ, it's time that we turn our hearts away from ourselves and the focus away from ourselves, because we're so occupied with our own things and needs. And the King is waiting for some that will stand up and say, Lord, move, God, with your hand. Move, Lord, in my family. Lord, this nation of ours is wrecked. It's broken down, Lord. People are, things are happening, Lord. Lord, people are getting raped every minute, basically, of the day, Lord. Children are desolate, Lord. In our continent, people are dying of hunger, God, and of AIDS every day, Lord, where they don't have even water, drinking water, Lord. And here I'm sitting, Lord. Lord, it seems so vast, but I'm not going to close my heart. I'm going to open up my heart so that you can release your grace. I just want to be the channel. Just bring, Lord, bring the water. You see, tonight, we're not here just for a little sermon. I want to challenge you. The heart of God is broken for his people. That includes every prostitute on the street, and we're not getting to them. We're not getting to the outcasts. We're not getting to those who are already broken, because we're playing church. We're enjoying our time in the presence of God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you must understand there's a grace, there's a connection with his heart where you say, Lord, the nations of the world, Lord, I'm just a student, but the nations of the world, God, give me one nation, just one nation, Lord. And you begin to pray for that nation. The Lord says, my house will be a house of prayer for the nations. For the nations. My house will not be a house of prayer for a little this and a little breakthrough there and a little miracle there, but a house of prayer for the nations of the world. That's our King. Hallelujah, Lord. There are two groups of people here. The first group is you have never come into the throne room of God. Jesus has not saved you. You must first know him as your Savior. While everybody is praying and every eye is closed, in this place, if you want to connect with Jesus as your Savior, you must save you. You're going down, you're going under. Maybe you're backslidden. Then that King is extending his hand and he says, I want an audience with you tonight. I want to talk to you tonight. I want to come and save you. I want to save you from yourself, from your sinful nature. That thing that focuses so much on self, God says, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to come to me. I want you to surrender everything. If that's you tonight, will you just quickly slip up your hand right where you're standing? Because maybe there's just one person. But you need to come to Jesus tonight. Is there anybody like that? Will you quickly raise your hand? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Quickly. Just quickly. You don't need to be ashamed. It's the King. It's not CS. It's not Shofar Church. It's not anything. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand. Maybe you're backslidden here tonight. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to come into your life. He wants to take control of your life. He wants to show you who he is. Relationship with him. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly, quickly, quickly. Just do that. It's not about the hands. It's about your life. Your life that you give to Jesus. You will make no sense of what I've even said tonight until you've come to that place of surrender. Is there anybody else? Because that is really life. You just know that there's something that's Jesus. He's tugging on your heart tonight. He says, come, come. Don't stand out there. Don't stand 3 kilometers away. I'm calling you. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your salvation. Today you will get saved. Today that Jesus will save you from this world and from the things in this world and from yourself and from your sinful nature. I'm announcing to you tonight, He's saving people here tonight, and it's your time, it's your opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I will run from wherever I am. Lord, I will surrender. If that's you, if you raise your hand, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to ask you to come straight right to the front. Will you come quickly? If you've raised your hand, will you come quickly? I want to meet with you in front here tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus.